Sometimes you find the most interesting things on the internet. It can be a sea of insanity, a sea of debauchery, a sea of interesting things. I was looking on eBay the other day. That's always a dangerous thing to do, especially if you like to collect things as I do. And I came across an interesting item that was for sale. Send an atheist to church, the division of your choice. Starting bid, $10. End time, March 17th. Shipping costs free. Item location in Dublin, Ohio, United States. There are no bids currently on this item. Description. I know there are a lot of people out there with strong religious convictions. The purpose of this bid is to give someone with such strong beliefs the opportunity to send an atheist to church. I am willing to attend the local church of your choice, no matter what denomination. I will also read one passage of religious text of your choice. Can you convert me? But how will you know that I have completed these two tasks? I will write you an analysis of my experience, telling you how I have been affected or moved by the events I have participated in. Can your religion convert an atheist? Interesting. This guy has put on the internet, on eBay himself, saying, pay me $10 and I will attend the local church of your choice. In other words, I could look up Dublin, Ohio on the internet and say, I want you to go, you know, pay him $10, and I want you to go visit First United Methodist Church in Dublin. And he will. And then write me an analysis. Oh, and I want you to read this passage of Scripture. And he will. And he'll write me an analysis of his experience to prove that he actually went. And in fact, in communication with him via email, he'll send me a bulletin with the signature of the pastor on it, proving he was there. Can you convert an atheist? Let me tell you something. If more Christians would be willing to put themselves on the line like this fella has, he's willing to place himself on the line and to attend the church of someone's choice. If only, and this is an atheist. Sometimes I wonder where our faith is, friends. Sometimes I wonder where the faith of the church is today. And I don't just mean this church, I mean the church. The church universal, all those who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with their mouth, but not with their bodies. All those who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but do nothing to further that proclamation. All those who proclaim Jesus Christ on Sunday and forget about Him come Monday. What if we were to put ourselves on the line? Maybe have a place on eBay where we say, send $10 to my church and I will feed a hungry person. I will go visit someone in a nursing home. I will go and share Christ with someone in the prisons. I will teach a Sunday school class for a Sunday. I will attend church for a Sunday. What if we were to put ourselves on the line as an act of faith? What would God's kingdom look like if the people of God were to live and act in faith again? I've used this illustration here so many times. I haven't used it here recently, It's been, oh, I don't know, quite a while since I've used this illustration. So I'm going to do it again. That's a pretty good chair, isn't it? Much better than those folding chairs. It's solid, has a metal frame construction, costs about $44 a piece. Nice padding, has a nice hymnal rack underneath it. Looks steady, stacks well, links together to make a nice pew. Nice, comfy chair. Nice, comfy chair. I believe that this chair will hold my weight and will be comfortable. I really and truly believe that this chair will hold my weight and be mighty comfortable. But I think I'm going to sit down right over here. Now, do I have faith in that chair? I have belief the chair will hold me. I have belief the chair is comfortable. But I'm sitting over here on the floor, on the platform, hanging my feet off the edge. Not as comfortable, not as cushiony. No back to lean against. Is this faith? Shake your heads no. This isn't faith. It's belief. I believe that chair will hold me. I sat in a chair just like it over there a few minutes ago, so my experience tells me that that chair will hold me. But until I actually take my body and put my posterior in the chair, I don't have faith in it. This is even more faith. Friends, faith is an action. Faith is taking your life, taking your body, physical, spiritual, whatever, taking yourself and placing it into action. It's not just passive belief. I sat over here and believed that chair would hold my weight, believed that chair would be comfortable, and instead made myself uncomfortable sitting over here on the floor, which is what most of us do in our religious and Christian lives. We say we believe in Jesus. We actually believe it with our minds, but then we refuse to place our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our lives into action and actually live it. We say it, but we refuse to do it. Faith is an action. It's an action verb. And until you take the belief and the confidence and place it into action, you don't have faith. Peter was an amazing man. We have here in the Gospel of Mark an amazing story about Peter. In fact, it actually starts a little sooner. I want to back up, actually, to verse 27 of Mark chapter 8. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Remember that secret messiahship we talked about several weeks back? There it is functioning. If you look at the story in Matthew, it's a little more expansive. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Matthew is expansive on the story, tells more of it. I think that's interesting since Peter is the source from which Mark got the story to begin with, yet does not include this wonderful accolade from Jesus. You are rocky, and on you I will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He made this affirmation. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one of God. You're the one whom we have been expecting to come and deliver us from the powers and forces of darkness, from the Roman occupation forces, from our sins, from the unrighteousness of the people of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the one we've been expecting to come. What an affirmation for Peter to give. He truly believed it with his heart. He spoke it with his mouth. In its essence, it was an act of faith. But then what happens next? And we come to our reading this morning from Mark, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." From an affirmation of Jesus as the Messiah, he then, and according to Matthew, the accolade of being the rock upon which God would build the church and the gates of hell won't stand against it, he then almost immediately swings to rebuking Jesus. In other words, he goes from faith, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the one we've been expecting to come. You are the Messiah," to, "Far be it from you, Lord." From faith to disfaith. There is no in between, by the way, with faith. There is faith, sitting in the chair, and there is non-faith, believing it, but not acting upon it. And Peter went from acting upon it, believing it, and voicing it with his mouth, to then denying it with his mouth and his action. He went from one action to the exact opposite action. That just amazes me. Because salvation, access to grace, access to righteousness, sanctification, the transformation of broken lives, healing, forgiveness, all that the Christian life means for us is rooted in faith. Depends upon faith. Faith of Abraham in the promises of God. Faith of Jesus that the Father would raise him from the dead. Our faith that God's grace will come to us and be formed in us anew when we act in faith. Salvation, righteousness, sanctification, justification, forgiveness, healing, the Christian spiritual life, wholeness in heart, mind, and action. All of these things depend upon faith, which is not just belief. It is taking the belief and putting it into action. And Peter went from faith to non-faith, to disfaith, to anti-faith. He went from faith, professing the Messiah, and got that beautiful accolade from Jesus, to disfaith, Far be it from you to do that which the Messiah, Jesus, knew was supposed to do. Now, why did Peter do this? Jesus tells us why, but that takes a little bit of interpretation. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Setting the mind on divine things is part of what faith requires. It's part of the aspect of belief and confidence that is behind the action of faith. Setting the mind on divine things is what we must do. And when Peter professed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it was based upon what God had told him. It was based upon divine things. It was based upon an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was based upon faith. But when he heard Jesus speaking about the Son of Man, the Son of God, when he heard Jesus speaking about the Messiah having to go and to die and to be buried and to be raised 3 days later, when he heard Jesus describe messianic action that didn't have anything to do with what he expected the Messiah to do and be, what he thought the Messiah was going to be, what he thought and what the Jewish people thought and had taught for years that the Messiah was going to do and be, when he heard Jesus say this, his mind was taken off of the affirmation, "You are the Messiah," and his mind turned to human expectations and his own desires and his own interests. And the instant that happened, and he went from depending upon God to depending upon himself, he went from faith to disfaith. And when we do that, when we go from faith to disfaith, we, like Peter, end up stumbling over Satan. We, like Peter, end up becoming an adversary to the very gospel message we are called to proclaim. We are called to take our belief and place it into action. But being able to do that doesn't preclude being able to stumble and fall and fail and fall out of faith. Peter, in one moment, depending upon God's grace, acted in faith, professed Jesus. And just a few moments later, after having been lauded and proclaimed by Jesus as the rock upon whom the church would be built, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, he then steps out of grace, steps out of the divine guidance, and into human expectations, and into disfaith, and no longer places his belief in action. What happened to his belief that the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah? Apparently, he only wanted to follow a Messiah that was in accordance with his own understanding of who the Messiah is supposed to be. And again, that's exactly like us. Oh, I'll go to church, I'll be a Christian, I'll profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but not if it interferes with the football games on Sunday or the soccer games on Sunday. I'll go to church, I'll be a Christian, but not if it causes me to say something or do something that'll make me a little uncomfortable or might make my neighbors think I'm, you know, weird, or might make me stop doing something I want to do or start doing something I don't want to do. I'll be a Christian. I'll follow Jesus, but on my terms. Sound familiar? My friends, we are called to follow Jesus, to follow the Messiah, to live in faith and act in faith on Jesus' terms. And sometimes those terms are not all that comfortable. Sometimes he calls us to take up our cross and follow. Listen to what he says. "For those who want to save their life," this is verse 35 in chapter 8 of Mark, For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what would it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When Jesus returns, if you've not been willing to follow Jesus on his terms, then he'll be ashamed of you. If you're not willing to follow Jesus on his terms and live in his faith, woe to you. My friends, as we move through this season of Lent, through this season, this time of preparation to witness the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, in full payment for our sins, and witness his resurrection from the dead on Easter and celebrate life eternal in him and through him. In this season of time of preparation, we must be called to realize that in the end, this is not our church. This is not our religion. This is not our faith. This is not our Bible. It's God's church, God's religion, God's faith, God's Bible. It is Jesus' way of life for us. And if that means that we have to lose our lives to save it, then so be it. As we move through the season of Lent, let us open our hearts and minds to what Christ has to say to us about giving up ourselves and gaining eternity.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.